The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Colossians chapter 4. I have named this study today, Faithful Friends. Faithful Friends. We've come to the end of Colossians, and if you remember, boy, what a book, huh? I mean, the teaching from Paul has told us that, well, all kinds of different neat stuff, huh? Chapter 1 was about his how he is such an awesome God that he holds everything together. If he didn't hold things together, they'd just completely come apart. Chapter 2, again, is all wisdom and understanding is in Christ. And then he moves into chapter 3 and chapter 4 and telling us how to live the Christian life here on earth, but to still have our minds on things above. And we went through that, didn't we? About that we, as people of God, need to have our minds on things above as we go through this life here on earth. And we ended last week with some different ideas from Paul about how we are supposed to act as Christians, that we're supposed to, if you remember, we're supposed to be praying people, speaking the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom, he said. We need to be walking in wisdom. And he says that we need, our speech needs to be with grace, seasoned with salt. And we went through all that. And so he kind of comes to the end of his instruction to the church. And then he starts talking about his friends. Now, normally I would just say, hey, read the rest of the chapter. It's about his friends. And we'll move on to another book. Or maybe to a topical. But not so. As I looked further into this, and I tell you, I was firmly decided to move on to another book or possibly a topical until I really started looking in to these people and looking into Paul's heart when he starts speaking about his friends. And by the way, it is in the Bible. Correct? So it's got to be there for a reason. For a reason. And so, if you will, please, with me, let's read this text. Chapter 4 will begin in verse 7. If you're there, give me a hearty amen. Tychicus, let's say that four times. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me, Paul says. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here, Paul says. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers of the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, or Greek. They have proven to be a comfort for me. Father, we praise you and give you all the glory this morning. And God, as we speak about true friends, as we speak about brothers and sisters in the Lord, God, I pray, my Lord, that I would articulate it correctly only from your Holy Spirit. Father, that you would teach, Lord God, and not me. And Lord, I pray now that we all would be attentive to what you have to say to us about friendship. In Jesus' name, for your glory, amen. Amen. A true friend knows your weaknesses, but shows your strengths, fills your fears, but fortifies your faith. Seize your anxieties, but frees your spirit. Recognizes your disabilities, but emphasizes your possibilities. What is a friend? A friend, I believe, a Christian friend, a single soul in two bodies. We all have the Spirit of God in us. Have you ever heard, and maybe some of you haven't, maybe some have, you're a brother from a different mother? Anyone? Let me see hands. A few. Well, most of you. What does that mean? Well, that means that we all have the same Father, doesn't it? The Heavenly Father. And that we all have the same Spirit, but we're in two different bodies. Well, again, message this morning is called Faithful Friends. As we read, verse 7 tells us that Ty, well, he possessed some pretty amazing qualities as a follower of Christ and as a friend of Paul. What were they? Number one, a beloved brother. We're going to talk about that. I won't say much about that right now because we're going to speak about that later. Of course, it wasn't blood brother. It could have been, but it wasn't. It was brother in the context of a Christian brother, a brother in the Lord. Number two, he was a faithful minister. He ministered to you all, or people like you all. He ministered to the body of Christ, to the flock of Christ, as Paul did. And you can pastor, minister. He didn't say that he was a doctor of theology. He didn't say that he was the high priest of such and such. No, he said he was a faithful minister. What is a faithful minister? It's not a hireling. It's not a minister or a pastor that has a group of people that God has given him. And when things are great, things are great. Things are wonderful. But when things get kind of tough, when the money dries up, when some people leave you, like a couple people did with Paul, and we'll speak about that next week. Demas was his name. Or just maybe your church burns down. I don't know. But when things get tough, you know what hardings do? I'm going down the road. I got a better offer. These people down here, they're probably going to love me a little better. These people down here, they're going to pay me a little more money. No, that's a hireling. A faithful minister is someone that stays and will die for his sheep. Take a bullet for him. This is the kind of minister that Paul was and Ty as well. Number three, he said he was a fellow servant, a fellow bondservant, or there in the Greek, a fellow slave. A fellow slave? Oh yeah, he got used to washing people's feet. He was a fellow, in other words, Paul saying, look, you do just what I do. You love people. And that's what that means, is being a fellow servant, serving others. And so Tychicus was one that just, you know, like Paul, he just served others. So Ty was sent to Colossae, number one, to report to the believers there how Paul was doing. Interesting enough, and number two, bring word back to Paul how they were doing. So it's kind of, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. This should not be surprising, for our first life lesson tells us that Paul was not only a soul winner, but a friend maker. A soul winner and a friend maker. In fact, as you would read Paul's letters, you'll find over 100 people to whom he sends greetings. 100 friends to which he would send greetings. Question, are you a soul winner and also a friend maker? Folks, that's important in God's economy. It's important to the Lord. Why? Well, because our Lord calls us His friend. You know that? He does. He calls us his friend, and he also calls us his brother. Do you, Are you out there saving souls? Are you out there witnessing of the Lord? How the Lord's changed your life? Number two, just as important, are you making friends? Are you making friends? It's important, as I said before. You know, the old hymn is so true when it sings, "What a friend we have in Jesus. He is the best friend we'll ever have." Well, what's the Bible say about friends? Have you ever thought maybe just doing a word search, friend, in the Word? Well, I did. And I came up with this. First of all, Proverbs. It's a very enlightening book. It's an educational book, isn't it? Proverbs 17:17 says this. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Huh? What? Let me read that again. A brother is born for what? Now I know that my brother, he's deceased now. He's in heaven with Jesus. He was born for adversity. I mean, we were bros. We stood back to back. You know, anybody messed with me had to mess with him. Anyone that messed with him definitely had to mess with me, and vice versa. So what does it mean here? Does it mean blood brother? Of course not. It means a brother in the Lord. I like what A.W. Tozer says. He says, a friend must be constant to each other at all times. Not to say that there will not be testings, because there will be in friendship. But in the long haul, it's not true friendship, which is not constant. Now, fair, he continues and says, now fair-weathered friends fly to you in the summer, but are gone in the winter. In other words, I love my friend because he is wise and good, but though he may fall into poverty or disgrace, still I shall love him. And that's the love of Christ, a true friend. Friends, must in a special manner be tender toward one another, especially in affliction. In fact, from God's view, a real friend is born to help a brother or sister in distress. I mean, a friend's a good friend. And man, as long as things are rolling great and everything's fine, friend. But how about the times that there's distress? Those friends stick. Those friends stay. And I believe that that's what friends are born for. Of course, we know this is what this text is saying. Of course, we know friends are also born to have a good time, to have friendship, all that other. But our Bible says that a brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord, is born for adversity. He finishes with this. Those friends are of little pride and are to be greatly valued in Christ's body. And friends like that, they don't have much pride. They're just there to help. They're there to gird you up. They're there to get up underneath you and see you through the tough times. And that's the kind of leadership that I would like to think that we have here at Calvary Chapel. Every one of our pastors, deacons, elders, you know, they all have great compassion. And it's very easy to be their friend. Well, if you turn the page, Proverbs 18:24 has something else to say about friends. A man who has friends, 24 of chapter 18, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, we just saw that a brother in the Lord, man, he's like there during adversity. But then this says, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If we are to have friends and keep them, we must not only not insult them, but we must love them. And if we do that, we can promise ourselves a great deal of comfort in a true friend. Can you imagine having a friend that insults you all the time? Can you believe that? Wouldn't be a friend for very long, would it? Sure wouldn't. But in this Hebrew context, it also insinuates this, folks. Sometimes there are friends nothing like us. They don't have anything in common. They're just kind of like friends. Oh, we have Christ in common, of course, because we're brothers in the Lord. But, you know, maybe they don't like football. I like football. Maybe they don't like picnics. And I like picnics. Maybe, you know, we don't have a whole lot in common. But whose bonds of esteem and love prove stronger than those of nature or the nature of our flesh. Okay, we don't have a lot in common. But we can still fellowship and hang out and love one another. And that, the Bible says, is real friendship. I know many times friendship comes together because, well, quite frankly, we like the same things. We like to hang out, like to go to concerts, like to do this, like to do that. But you know what? Our Bible here says that if we're in Christ, that there is someone that maybe doesn't like all the things that you like in this world. But you have one thing in common, it's Christ. It's saving souls. A prime example of such of one is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a friend and who sticks closer than a brother. Remember, a brother is born for adversity. You look at Christ, was he born for adversity? Absolutely. He was born to die for our sins. He's a brother, closer than a brother. And he was, and always will be, the bridge to God. And what did it cost him? Yes, he was born to die. That was his secret ambition, is to come to this earth to die for you and I. There's one more passage I would like to talk about when it comes to friends. And that was none other than Jesus Christ when he spoke about his friends. It's interesting. This is really kind of neat. If you turn to Matthew chapter 11, and we'll begin there in verse 16. Should be on the board. There it is. And the setting is that Christ is sitting with a bunch of people. They're scribes, they're Pharisees, they're just very, you know, different people that he's speaking to, a crowd of people. And he's looking at them, and now he has been with them for quite some time. And by the way, he's God, okay? And he's just kind of contemplating. And he says in 16, how shall I describe this generation? These people, and by the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's just, I love this translation in 16. He says, how shall I describe this generation? These people are like a group of children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, we played wedding songs and you weren't happy. So we played funeral songs, but you weren't sad. For John the Baptist didn't drink wine. He often fasted. And you say he was demon-possessed. And I, the Son of Man, feast and drink, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of the worst sort of sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by what results from it. These educated, intellectual scribes and Pharisees looked at Christ and said, your friends, well, are a bunch of sinners. You hang out with a bunch of sinners. You hang out with a bunch of are not people. And Christ says, I can't satisfy you. You know, John the Baptist comes. I play music, wedding music, no one's happy. I play funeral music, everyone's sad. John the Baptist comes and he fasts and he you know, all the other stuff, and you call them a demon possessed. I come and I drink and be merry and eat, and you say that I'm a glutton. I can't satisfy you. And folks, therein is a problem in the Church of Christ. It's sad to say. Sometimes we just can't be satisfied. We're always looking for something else out of man. But he says here, but wisdom is shown to be right by what results from it. Well, guess what? What resulted from Christ sitting with the sinners was salvation. I didn't see much of that in the intellect in Christ's life. Matter of fact, Jesus condemned the attitude of his generation, and after 2,000 years, very little has changed. You see, no matter what he did or said, they took the opposite view. They were critical, cynical, skeptical, because he challenged their comfortable, secure, and self-centered lives. Does that happen in the church today? Are you kidding me? Many times there'll be a pastor give a fiery sermon, you know, coming against the sin, and it's almost like, does he have cameras in my house? And we get all upset, we get mad, we get ugly, and we leave. Well, I'm not going back to that church. Why? Because it told the truth. Do you know a critical spirit? Do you? If you know a critical spirit, stay away. Stay away, because you know why? A critical spirit is a cousin of a prideful man or woman. It just is. Stay away from a critical spirit. Now, I have found at times, with all of us, some more than others, too often we justify our inconsistencies. And I'm saying I'm one right here that will do that. And our pride, because listening to God may require us to change the way we think and live. And therein, again, is a rub. Our pride within us, our just the way that we are, rubs up against what Christ says how we should live and think. It's clear in Scripture that, yes, Jesus was at limited times, friends with the intellect, with the educated, like Nicodemus. Remember Nick at night? Everybody got that? Tell me if, amen? You remember that? Yeah? Nick was awesome, wasn't he? But most of the time, as we read his word, was mainly known and associated as friends of sinners. Does that mean he sinned with them? Of course not. He befriended them so he could bring them across the bridge to his father, the Arnots, in which Paul in 1 Corinthians calls the Arnots of this world. And so let's read that, lest we forget who God calls. And be 1 Corinthians, and that would be 1 Corinthians 1:26. Check this out. Paul says, for you, he starts in 25 actually, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, what? What? Because God is stronger than men, and our best wisdom is foolishness to God, then what? Well, 26. You see, you're calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. Let me explain that. I'm not talking about education. I'm talking about flesh, okay? It's good to have as much education as you can. Let me say that right now. I think education is wonderful. Whether it's self-taught or whether you go to a higher form of education in schooling, it's wonderful. Paul went for 2 years for education under Jesus Christ in the Arabian desert. So it's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. But God has chosen, but you see the calling, brother, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. The are nots in this world. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And here's a key scripture. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Well, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm just saying this. It doesn't matter if you're a doctorate of whatever, or you're just a common person off the street that comes in and does a Bible study. What it boils down to is heart issues. Heart issues. And that is across the board. You might have so much education in pottery, but how do you use that? And you look down on others, you think you're better than others because you've got all this education in pottery. You catch my drift here, folks. It's not really how much education you have here. It's not really if you're educated or not, but whatever you have and whatever you've done, give all the glory to God and stay humble. That's the kind of friend that Jesus is talking about. Whether you have a doctorate in theology or whether you come off the street and do a Bible study, it's heart issues. It's a heart issue. David, Jeremiah, he spoke out at a Calvary Chapel men's conference. And this is the very thing that he was speaking about. Now, he has a doctor's degree, of course. Many Calvary Chapel pastors do. But they didn't get their doctorates in theology until after they become pastors for several years. And David Jeremiah, he was speaking to all these pastors out there, and he was on the same note here. He said his son was a Calvary Chapel pastor. I don't know if any of you know that, but he is. He said he went to 4 years of school, and then he started becoming a servant of God, and eventually he was raised up to be a pastor of a church. And he said this. He said, every time I start to get the big head, because after all, I have a doctor's degree, my son pops me by going to this scripture. Dad, are you an R-not? That's who? And so I'm not saying this R-not thing is, it means the salt of the earth. It means those people that, you know, are just don't have anything. But it also means, the R-nots also mean just that they don't have much pride. See, you can be a scholar and be an R-not because you give all the glory to God continually. You don't think a whole lot of yourself because you know just in and of yourself, it's kind of stinky, isn't it? Because it's flesh. But you give all the glory to God. You give him everything. And you look at other people the same way that you look at yourself. You look at other people, whether they don't have any shoes and they come into this church, or whether they're in a three-piece suit. We're all the same. Amen? And so, friends. And there are too many in friendship. Well, the next friend Paul mentions is found in verse 9. And if you're a student of the Word of God, you know Onesimus, well, he was a mess. He plays a key role in the book of Philemon. A runaway slave who ended up in prison as a cellmate of Paul. Imagine that. You think God kind of figured that out? Can you imagine running from the law? Can you imagine that? Well, that's what happened to Onesimus. Anyway, folks, he got saved. Was released and now turns out to be a faithful friend and minister. This is a perfect example of our life lesson too. God changes lives. He's in the business of changing lives. It's amazing to me how this is. If you probably laid down our base for Calvary Chapels, we're a church that, well, our goal, our vision, besides teaching God's word accurately, scripturally, being fed verse by verse, and loving each other. The third, I think, would be that we're in to change lives, no matter who they are. No matter the R-nots, the R's, anyone that comes in, change lives. And you know, I can tell you this as a pastor. There's been people come in here that just was destitute and for losing. They didn't have a clue about anything. They were definitely the lower part of society. And they got saved, they were discipled, and now some of them, well, they've even gone off to start their own churches or have are mighty men and women of God. And then there are people that's come in here, and by the way, those people, those R-nots that come in, they're like ready to change. They're like, look, I'm at the end of my rope. I'm at the bottom of the barrel. I don't know where to turn, what to do. I am ready to change. And all we need to do is give them the gospel and tell them that Jesus is just crazy about them. And they're ready, man. They're just, they come and, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to change. And there's changed lives. There's many in this room today that have changed lives. I went up to a conference the other day. Many of us guys did. And guess what? There's some people that are in this room today that drove up there with me. Changed lives. Changed lives. It's wonderful. And then you have people come into church, in any church, that believe that they have all together, but they don't. They're very prideful. Very arrogant. Have it all together. And after 2 or 3 weeks in any particular church, I just don't mean this one. I've talked to other pastors in other churches, Baptist churches. They come in for 2 or 3 weeks, and they're now they're ready to tell everybody what to do and how to get right. And they got all that pride going. Well, you know what? It is very difficult for those people to change. Why is that? Why do you think that is? Because you see, the first people I'm talking about has completely emptied themselves of themselves. Well, the second group of people, quite frankly, they're full of themselves. And Paul says here, hey, there's this slave that got saved. This convict that got saved. I'm not going to tell you the church. There's a church called me. A pastor's on the other end of the phone. He said, hey, pastor, I have a particular gentleman here, and he just got out of jail. And he is a criminal. But, you know, for the past couple months, he's really been doing well. He gave his life in prison and got into the prison ministry there. And now he's at our church. And quite frankly, he just doesn't fit in. Have you got any possible, are you okay with me coming down and introducing him to you? Well, first of all, what are you saying about our church? Are we a bunch of criminals? That was sad. Ah, I said, sure, bring him on down. He sounds like an R-not to me. True story. Next week, I'm going to meet him. I just can't wait to meet him. Just a wonderful thing. And so, God loves those R-not people. And you know what? Onesimus was one of them. It's amazing to me. Changed lives. Well, verse 4 calls our remembrance to the story in Acts 13. You guys remember? Setting off on a first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas took John Mark, Barnabas' nephew, with them. Then somewhere in the early part of the journey, John Mark flipped out and went home. He couldn't handle it. Now, fast forward, and at the outset of the second missionary trip, many of you might remember, there and found in Acts, the story heats up because Barnabas said, I'll go get John Mark and we'll be on our way. Okay, Paul? Hold on. No way. Nope. John Mark flipped out on us last time. Don't you remember, Barnabas? And failed us big time. He's not coming again. I'm not going to deal with it. Yes, he is, said Barnabas. By the way, he called the son of comfort, son of encouragement. No way, said Paul. By the way, he called the apostle of grace. So now we have the son of encouragement and the apostle of grace getting into fist cuffing. You know, they're going to beat each other up. Matter of fact, the Bible says that it was a sharp dispute. I looked it up in the Greek. What's that mean? They almost came to blows. They were screaming at each other with their veins, you know, kind of a thing. Paul says, there's work to be done. We can't handle him. We can't have this guy tag along with us. He just doesn't have what it takes. I'm taking John Mark, said Barnabas, and that's fine. Fine, said Paul. Go your way. I'll take Silas and go our way in different directions. And so they did. Well, do you think that thwarted God's hand? Of course not. There was great revival and salvation in both directions. They parted company. Now, years later, we see Barnabas' work was successful with John Mark. Why? Well, because here in Colossians, Paul salutes John Mark. And so he's encouraging. There's some encouragement here that he's doing. He's letting us know that John Mark, over the years, became a tremendous apostle. And there's encouragement for us, too. Because, hey, you who feel like you've blown it, or that you've missed the mark. But if you feel that you've blown it, that in fact God opened the door for you and to do something, but you failed in it, well, take heart. Because our life lesson 3 tells us, and I've been there, we don't care how badly, God doesn't care how badly you messed up. He's not through with you yet. He's just not. And he won't be through with you until he brings you to heaven. But Pastor, you don't understand. I've been a failure most of my life. I've dropped the ball many times, even in ministry. In fact, I've actually had people ask me if you're even a Christian. Well, take heart. Because, hey, I'm going to share something kind of private with you. I've actually had people over the past years, and not just not recently, but over the past years, how long have you been pastor? How long have you had your church then? Oh, I don't know, 10, 12 years. You mean you've had your church for 10 or 12 years in this building? Why aren't you a mega church by now? I don't know, ask God. It's not my job. He's the one that does the increase. Well, how come you're not successful like maybe the church down the street or a mega church? I mean, after all, come on. And then I remind them that some of these churches that are mega churches have been around for 150 years. Well, we all might fail from time to time. But God's not through with you until we go to heaven. Talk about failure. He had less than 2 years of formal education and failed business in 31. He was defeated for state legislature in 32 and failed again in business in 34. Two failed businesses. Finally elected to the state legislature in 35, he ran for speaker and lost in a landslide. He was defeated again for election in 40 and for Congress in 43. Finally elected in 46, he was tossed out of office 2 years later and then defeated in re-election attempted in 48. Failing in business the third time, he ran for Senate, but was defeated in 55. He ran for Vice President in 56 and was crushed. And then was defeated for Senate another time in 58. You think he quit? I probably would have. But no. And then in 1860, Abraham Lincoln won the presidency of this United States and went on to be perhaps the greatest political leader in American history. It ain't over till it's over. It ain't over until God says, welcome, you faithful servant. God's going to use you if you have a heart to be used and humble, a humble heart to be used. So my friends, God's not through with you or me. As I look at Abe's life, I see spiritual similarities to a Christian life. Look, could it just be that the wit, wisdom, and understanding of human nature Lincoln exhibited so powerfully came as a result of the setbacks, failure, and defeat Abe had experienced previously? Could it just be that? I believe so. In every one of our lives, we learn from our mistakes. Folks, experiential knowledge and godly wisdom is a byproduct of Abe's failures. And it should be ours as well. We're just in the classroom of God. We're in the classroom. He's teaching us. And all he desires is a right heart. All he desires is a compassionate heart, a humble heart. He will do to you what no man can do. So don't despair, gang. John Mark blew it badly, but came through ultimately. My God says, so can you and so can I. And so all these friends who we spoke about this morning, Paul had, they were blessings to Paul. Friends to the end. Next week we'll close Colossians by looking at the rest of Paul's friends. Amen? So let's be friends. Let's be friends to one another. And let's be friends to God. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.